Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. When Leonardo da Vinci was 43 years old, the Duke Ludo Vinco of Milan asked him to paint the dramatic scene of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Working slowly and giving meticulous care to details, he spent 3 years on the assignment. He grouped the disciples into threes, two groups on either side of the central figure of Christ. Christ's arms are outstretched. In his right hand, he holds a cup painted beautifully with marvelous realism. When the masterpiece was finished, the artist said to a friend, "Observe it and give me your opinion of it." "It's wonderful," exclaimed the friend. "The cup is so real, I cannot divert my eyes from it." Immediately, Leonardo took a brush and drew it across the sparkling cup. He exclaimed as he did so, "Nothing shall detract from the figure of Christ." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I'm wanting to welcome everyone as we continue in our series on the Beatitudes. So far, we've looked at the first three Beatitudes. So Matthew 5, 3 through to 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This week, we're going to be looking at the fourth Beatitude as found in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, I'm hoping that this will be another great scripture for us to sink our teeth into. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible devices there, please have them ready as we take a close look at this instruction from Jesus. One of the things that I absolutely love about the scriptures is just how consistent they actually are. Here we see Jesus tell us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed by God. What has really hit me with this passage is the language that Jesus uses here, hunger and thirst. So let's check this out before we move on to what it is that we should be chasing after. Now, who can tell me what Jesus was doing just before he started his ministry? Not long before he gave the Beatitudes. That's right. Jesus had been fasting in the desert for 40 days. Matthew 4, 1-4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So when Jesus speaks about those who hunger and thirst, he says this with an experience of an intense fast, not just a at-home type fast or in some pampered retreat, but while in the desert, also logically known, isn't it, as a place where water is scarce as well. I'm not sure about you, but I've given fasting a shot with the intention to go without food for 7 days. I made it to day 5. But found myself so tired and unable to concentrate or focus on things that I had to pull out early. It's a tough gig, and yet imagine the hunger Jesus would have felt after 40 days of fasting. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," he himself knows what it is to be hungry and thirst for something. When he uses hunger in this passage, it's not just language of someone who is in a lackluster sort of way wanting a bite to eat just because it's a meal time. He's not describing an in-between meal kind of snack. No, instead he's talking about an intense hunger for righteousness, a deep set desire to be fulfilled, kind of like a craving to pursue God and become more and more Christ-like in our lives. A desire so strong that only it will satisfy and nourish our depleted body. Have you ever been intensely thirsty before? I read a story once where a combined force of British and Australian and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over an arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel tray. Water bottles were empty. The sun blazed piteously out of the sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly. Our heads ached, writes Gilbert, and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But those desperate, forced battle onto the Shahira, if they had been unable to take that place by nightfall, thousands were doomed to die of thirst. We fought that day, writes Gilbert, as men fight for their lives. We entered Shahira Station on the heels of a retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening in its nearness. Yet not a man murmured when orders were given for the battalions to fall in, too deep, facing the cisterns. He then describes the stern priorities, the wounded, those on guard duty, then company by company. It took 4 hours before the last man had a drink of water, and in all that time they had been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall, on the other side of which were thousands of gallons of water. Imagine being desperately thirsty like they were, hearing all that water sloshing around only 20 feet away. You would be working up a sweat if you had the fluids left just in anticipation to have a drink, wouldn't you? And this is what Jesus is saying in this beatitude regarding our desire for righteousness. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In fact, we're seeing a similar encouragement from the Apostle Paul in his letter to young Timothy when he says in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." He encourages Timothy to flee from the evil desires that are mentioned in the passage beforehand, but to instead to pursue a number of worthy attributes or virtues, righteousness being at the very top of that list, to pursue these things. The word righteousness originates from the root word that means straightness. According to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, they describe it as referring to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness is a moral concept. God's character is the definition and source of all righteousness. Therefore, the righteousness of human beings is defined in the terms of the righteousness of God. When we look at the word righteousness as is found or mostly found in the New Testament, we see that it comes from the Greek word dikaios, which means observing divine laws or upright, faultless, innocent, and guiltless. If we were to break this down into two sections, physical and spiritual, we say that based on this moral concept, it could look like that it is talking about people living their lives in the right way. You might say the right way or the straight path is dictated by the one through whom righteousness finds its definition and source, again being God. And we are indeed called to live our lives in a godly way, imitating Christ in all that we do, becoming Christ-like in all that we do. But the problem is that we can never truly achieve perfect righteousness on our own accord. Righteousness is not something that can be achieved by us through our works. It is faith-based. I shared this before, but it's worth repeating again, where Walter Henry Medhurst, an English Congregationalist missionary to China, he said, "How can a man trust in his own righteousness? It is like seeking shelter under one's own shadow. We may stoop to the very ground, and the lower we bend, we still find that our shadow is beneath us. But if a man flee to the shadow of a great rock or a wide spreading tree, he will find abundant shelter from the rays of the noonday sun. So human merits are unavailing, and Christ alone is able to save to the utmost those who come unto God by him. We see in Isaiah 64, 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Our righteousness, guys, is like rubbish and refuse to God. Romans 3:10 tells us, and it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Righteousness as humans is not something that we could ever achieve on our own, the only exception being Jesus. While our attempts for righteousness fall well short, the perfect righteousness of Jesus is so far reaching that it extends and covers all those who have him as their Lord and Savior. For us, it comes down to our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And that's the key to everything. While our own righteousness is insufficient, when we accept Jesus into our lives, he covers us with his perfect righteousness. As I've said a number of times while preaching, it is this righteousness, his righteousness, that transforms our inward state, which is then reflected in our outward experience. We will, because of our righteousness in Christ, turn away from our old sinful ways and desires and instead pursue the righteousness of Christ, marrying off, so to speak, the inward righteousness in and through Christ with our outward works. Okay, so when Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. We can really take, you might say, two paths with this. And Jesus could have meant both of them in what he has called for here. Both fit very well, individually and together. In no particular order, the first path could be speaking of the perfected righteousness, both how God the Father sees us through Jesus as righteous, as well as in our thoughts and actions, which are in this life sinful and imperfect, but will become perfected in righteousness in the life to come. We're to hunger after the righteousness that comes in its fullness when all evil and sin is swept away from the world, when God's justice prevails and Christ's righteousness is like a permanent clothing. On the day of judgment, because of the grace of God, and those who follow Jesus will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God will find us justified through Christ, and we will receive eternal life in the presence of our God. So when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, we can see that this understanding, how for those who hunger and thirst for that time when righteousness will prevail, that they truly shall be satisfied. Because the grace of God is powerful and the righteousness of Christ is all-encompassing for those who believe. Given our quest for righteousness itself can only come through Jesus, is it any coincidence, you might say, then, that what Jesus tells us in John 6:53-56? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. We are to hunger and thirst for the one through whom perfect righteousness comes. It's only through Jesus that we can be made righteous. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied because we will find Christ and we will receive that righteousness. It is only through the flesh and blood of Jesus that we can gain eternal life, where our righteousness through Christ will be perfected. Do you know Jesus? Oh, my friends, it is so imperative. Do you know Jesus? You have no way to receive, to have that righteousness without him. And if you don't have that righteousness, then your future is looking very sad. Get to know Jesus. Find out about Jesus. The story is told of one who, passing through a village in Bastoland, noticed some chickens with little red ribbons fastened to their backs between their wings. The people explained, they protect the chickens from the many vicious hawks that otherwise would attack them. The hawks are afraid of red ribbons. Neither blue nor green nor any other colour would provide the needed immunity from attack. We are eternally tied, you and I, we are eternally tied by the red ribbon of Jesus's atoning blood. We are clothed in his righteousness and not our own. Jesus was to be the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Just like the sacrificial lamb needed to be without blemish, Jesus's flesh and blood was also pure. It was only through Jesus's death, one man for many, that humanity's debt could be paid. Jesus was the only one who could make that payment for us through his death on the cross, so that we could receive the forgiveness of our sin. And this was only possible because of his pure, sinless life in the flesh. Ultimately, how it gives us eternal life through the shedding of his atoning blood, clothing us in his righteousness, not our own. That's why it's so important, guys, to know Jesus. That's why it's so important to have him as your Lord and Savior. Luke 22, 19 to 20 says, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus died so that we could have life. Jesus' death and resurrection now meant that we could have a right standing before God. Walter Elwell, the editor of the Shaw Pocket Bible Handbook, he describes it this way. Among the Greeks, righteousness was an ethical value. Among the Hebrews, it was a legal concept. The righteous man was the one who got the verdict of acceptability when tried at the bar of God's justice. Christ's death took away the sins and made it possible for sinners to have the righteousness of God, that right standing before God. Paul speaks of this in Romans 1, 16 to 17, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. We clearly see, guys, in Romans 3:22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. We then see that the righteousness that we receive by and through Christ is a gift, freely given to those who have faith in Jesus. Then this in turn, because it's a gift, because we receive it in grace, it should have an effect on our actions. The righteousness that we receive in Christ should become more and more evident in our lives. Our allegiance, it's changed. And as Paul tells us in Romans 6, 13, 14, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What does this mean in a practical sense for us here today? How do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, the first thing to recognize is that you are, in fact, thirsty and hungry for something. Everyone as a deep hunger or thirst that we are constantly trying to satisfy. You may not recognize it, but we delve deeper and deeper into our work, maybe. Or we go on holidays to beautiful or relaxing places. We try to satisfy this hunger through our hobbies or through our sporting teams or through heroes. We look to quench it through our relationships, alcohol, drugs, sex, food. We try money and possessions or power. We read, delve into books and different worlds in a book or movies, that type of stuff. We try and do things, but they never truly satisfy the soul. They never satisfy because we are chasing after the wrong things. But here we see if we had a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would be satisfied. Comes down to that age-old adage, you can't put a square peg in a round hole. We need to recognize that hunger and thirst are there, and then actively turn our efforts towards what Jesus says will satisfy, to pursue righteousness. And to do this, I've got four simple suggestions. Oh, I'm sure that there are many other things out there, but let me share these four. Firstly, actively seek the presence of God. Pray. Read your Bible daily. Spending time with God each day. It's kind of like mandatory if you're wanting to pursue righteousness. And if you're wanting that relationship. If you're doing this, making time to be with God every day as a habit, then you're well and truly on the right track. Secondly, be intentional in how you live. While our righteousness comes from Christ, there should be an overflow from that righteousness that shows in the things that we say and do. Actively choose to avoid wickedness, big or small, and choose instead to follow Jesus' example in any given situation. Thirdly, be generous to those around you and be an advocate for justice. See others in an equal light. Don't raise yourself above those around you, as we saw in the very first Beatitude. See yourself in the correct light as God sees you and as God sees others as well. See them through the same eyes. Make a stand, friends, for what is right and fair for all. Be there for the widow and for the orphan. Pursue righteousness. What does God call for us to do? Fourthly, as we saw in our opening illustration where Leonardo took a brush and drew it across the sparkling cup, he exclaimed as he did so, "Nothing shall detract from the figure of Christ." Make sure that this is the case in your life also. Nothing should distract you from Christ. Friends, don't let the things of this world distract you from the figure of Christ. Satan will use everything in his power to distract you from Jesus. He'll give you reasons, for instance, why not to go to church, the very place where you can be encouraged in your walk with Jesus and where you can encourage others. He'll make life comfortable, so comfortable, that Jesus and God will be relegated to grace at the dinner table or just a quick bedtime prayer if you happen to even think about him. Friends, don't let Satan win. Be hungry and thirsty for God and his righteousness. If you do that, you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would touch each of our hearts where we are, where we're at, Lord, and that you would help us to have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, Lord. And in doing that, Lord, that we will encounter Christ, because it is through his righteousness that we are seen as righteous, as he covers us with that. Lord, I just ask that for anyone who doesn't know Jesus, that you would really work on their hearts and minds, Lord, and that they would want to find out more about Jesus and what he has done and what it means for them. Lord, I just ask for each of us, for those that do know Jesus, Lord, that we would have that hunger for righteousness, Lord, and that we would be satisfied with that, that we would recognize that the hole that we have, Lord, that the hunger and thirst that we do have for something, and that we would actually chase down the right thing. We would hunger for righteousness and in Christ find that. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives in the different things that we say and do, Lord, and that, yeah, we would bring glory to you in all things. And I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.